Now, you know what today is? Sunday. Good, you've been around for a while. You know I do that. But it's also Erv, October 2nd at sunset this evening is the day of awe, or to the Jewish New Year. And Erv referring to the evening, so this evening, if you happen to be in Israel at the time, but you're going to be here, they observe it here in the United States, in the evening, and it's going to be the days of awe, or the Jewish New Year. And the greeting is not Happy New Year, it's Shana Tova, which literally means good and sweet year to be blessed. Well, we say something as Christians. We don't say that. You can say it. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, Shana Tova. Okay, good. You did that. So that's a little bit of Hebrew you got this morning. However, we say in the Christian church, God bless you, because we believe every day ought to be a blessing of the Lord. And so it's a time of the blowing of the trumpets. Now, they blow the trumpets all week long, and they immediately do this for a very good reason. It's considered their head of their year, but the shofar is blown in Rosh Hashanah because it's Judgment Day. It's the beginning of Judgment Day. And the rabbis teach that it begins the day of awe, and repentance must be. So all that week, there's a time of repentance because the books to the Jews are opened in heaven. And the books are opened up, and then they're going to be judged. So it's a time of repentance. Today, we will be blowing the shofar before communion as a reminder that we need to take communion seriously. And so, but if you were in a typical synagogue, they blow the shofar 100 blasts. We won't be doing that. Todd's lips won't handle that much. So we'll have to reduce that down. But it's also something where Satan is supposed to appear before the Almighty to condemn the people for their sins. And that's why it's a time of repentance before you get to Yom Kippur, which is 10 days later. And it's a time to really seek God and get it right with God and to repent. And, of course, the ancient rabbis said that when the trumpet is blown, the shofar is blown, that it confounds Satan. He can't even get the words out of his mouth. And I love that part. So let us be reminded of that. This morning, though, open up your Bibles. That's enough for your Hebrew lesson. Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 12. And we're continuing in this little mini-series of a very important area for the church today. And I've titled this Power for Living. And we had studied a certain part. You have an outline. And on the outline, you can check off under Roman numeral 1, A, B, and C. Just put a little check mark. And put a little line to Roman numeral 2, A, its possession. And that's in verse 7. We're going to begin there this morning. So follow along, please, as I read verses 7 through 11. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as God wills." Father God, we pray this morning in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our lives today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths to our own life and circumstance in order to make that choice to glorify you with our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So we're speaking on this power for living, power for living. And we've covered so far A, B, and C, but before we go to C, I had you see this, actually, you might say the temple, the Greek temple of the ancient Greek temple in Corinth. It stands there today like this. I myself have been blessed to have seen it, but it was very significant to the Jews that were there. You had the Roman Empire, you had the Greek Empire, you had the new believers, you had the ones that were going to be converted into Christianity, and then you had multitudes of heathen. because in that part of the world, it was a place that people went through Corinth to get to Italy. If they were sailing by ship, instead of going all around the Penelopes, it was a cut through, you might say. And they would take their boats, lift them up on logs, and have the people pull them across and pay for that. In the meantime, it was party town, Corinth. And I mean real party town. It had the influence of the Greeks and Romans combined. And this is the one main temple, what's left of it. But they thought that's where the power was. The power of God was there. Paul came to town and said, no, the power is in God. And that's not God. They also had a lot of false worship and idolatry, as well as very significant houses of prostitution, everything. It was a horrible community to live in if you were a Christian. But some of the Christians were asking questions, and they were falling prey to some of these temptations. So Paul wrote to them that the real power is the power of God. And then he gave them notice that in the sense that it was a place that they were to find that relationship with God and work within it. So we pick up all of that as we begin in this next section here this morning on the possessions that we have in Christ Jesus, the possession of the power of the Spirit. Look with me at verse 7 again. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And that would refer to everyone around us, but it specifically, of course, speaks to the church. So the manifestation, that term in the Greek, phanerosis, literally means a bestowment, to declare, to present. So God presents to his church a bestowment of his power upon their lives. And this is something we all need. Many of you have had that experience. Many of you thought you had that experience, and many of you didn't even know what it was. But it's something to be experienced by the church. And we're going to look at that again today and go a little further with this. But according to the Amplified translation of verse 7, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That is the evidence, the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for good and for profit. Well, people like the prophet. I mean, that's always, what's the bottom line? Okay, this is it. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the manifestation of it in your life works, the power of the Holy Spirit, to make your life different, to make your life having the power to live for Christ in a very dark world. You talk about the days of awe. See, the days of awe began to the Jews when there's no more moon. And it's gone. It's the days of darkness. And Joel speaks of this. Zechariah speaks of it. Zephaniah speaks of it. And Amos declared, it's a dark day that will come upon the world. Prophetically, the days of awe actually speaks of the great tribulation. And I'll be dealing with that this Wednesday night when we get into Revelation. We'll be starting a new series there because I want us to know how to live in these days. When things are not right in our world, when things are difficult in our world, how do we as Christians live? So I decided that I don't normally do this. I teach the Old Testament on Wednesdays, but we're going to go through Revelation right now because I think it's important we understand what's going on and what will be happening. But in the meantime, it's a dark day for Israel. They look at it and they try and find within that darkness, they try and find some joy. So they do have some. And it is a new year. But the thing is, it also speaks prophetically of a day of the Lord when he's going to come in the darkness of the world, when the sun no longer will shine. And it will be a dark day for the world at that time. But anyhow, enough of that. So the power to live your life. Paul was zealous for the Corinthian church to experience the real power in their lives, as well as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which I just read through very quickly. These gifts are for today. And so as we look back at 1 Corinthians 1:7, it's interesting that the church in Corinth, Paul declared, in fact, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go back there. I didn't point this out when we studied that, and you may not have been here at that time. But in verse 7, Paul says at the beginning of this letter, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's obvious in that you don't have to have it interpreted. You come short. In other words, you don't get all the way there. For some of you shorter people like me, I was never going to be a basketball player. Okay, so, but that's okay. I did whatever I needed to do, and that's enough of that. So you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it's very much understood that Paul wanted these people to have the gifts of the Spirit. He wanted them to have the power of the Spirit. But it's important to realize here that these gifts are real. They should be operated today, and they are, but not as much as they should. But the power of the Holy Spirit, well, that's a foregone conclusion. We all need it. We all need the power of the Holy Spirit to live our life. And maybe you're feeling a little weak today in your faith. Well, we're going to help you fix that, hopefully and prayerfully. But there were many problems in Corinth about the gifts even. But let me tell you this. There is no church in the New Testament that we have that had as much information about the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit except the church at Corinth. In the midst of all that evil, there was a glory of God. In the midst of all of the evil of what will be the tribulation, there'll be the glory of God. The light will shine. Jesus is coming back. But yet, as you put all this together, chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul's writing about those gifts and the proper use of them. So here we have the biblical teaching on the gifts of the Spirit in verses 7 through 11 here, which I'll be going into detail, but their proper use, and that will take us through chapter the rest of this chapter and also through chapter 13 and chapter 14. But this study is very important in keeping our faith fresh. It's really that fresh work of God. I love things that are fresh. I don't love stale things at all. And but sometimes you have to make do. Like when I was in the Marine Corps in Vietnam, they had old food. And some of it was 50 years old. And but it was well-preserved. And yeah, we became well-preserved. And but yet, so much for that. But I believe there is in many today who need that fresh work of God's Spirit in their life. And it's no accident you're here today. I believe I prayed for you. You didn't even know that, but you would be here. And those online as well, and those coming in the next service. But he wanted that their life would not be shortened in any way, eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. The word eager there is inferred in the sense of watching and waiting with anticipation. And so, oh, how we need a fresh work of the Spirit today. How we need a fresh work of the Spirit in our homes today, in our marriages today, in our families today, in the children and parents and grandparents today. It's important, perhaps one of the key important areas after we are born again and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but how we need that fresh work. Maybe spiritual things are a bit stale today in your life. Maybe you aren't hearing very well the things of God. It reminds me of a story, and since we've got some anniversaries coming up, it reminds me of a story about losing that loving feeling and how many people have lost that loving feeling even with God, and how unfortunate that is. But there's a man and a woman, they were celebrating to their golden anniversary, and the crowd was there. The husband moved by the occasion and wanted to tell his wife how he felt about her. But she was very hard of hearing and often misunderstood what she said. So with many family members and friends gathered around, he toasted her. He says, "My dear wife, now after 50 years, I found you tried and true." Everyone nodded approval and smiled, but his wife said, "How's that? Hey, what did you say?" So he repeated it a little louder. "After 50 years, I found you tried and true." His wife shot back, "Well, let me tell you something, too. After 50 years, I'm tired of you, too." And so sometimes we mix it up, and we get it all wrong. And maybe your hearing hasn't been so well, but it needs to be corrected. Amen. Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whoa, I don't know about that one. But there's seven stages of marriage. As you know, that I was formerly a marriage counselor and as well, but in the first year, there's these things that come up. And these are the seven stages of marriage. Maybe you can resonate, or maybe it'll resonate with you. First year, oh, sugar dumpling. I'm really worried about that cough. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about the things with all this strep and sickness going around. And I'm putting you in the hospital right now for a general checkup and bed rest. I know the food is lousy, but I'll be bringing you meals from Fleming's restaurant, and I've already arranged it with the head nurse to let you in, or to let me in with the food. Now the second year, "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of your cough. I've called Doc Miller to come over here. Now, you go to bed and get some rest like a good little girl." Third year, Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something. Have we got any canned soup? And fourth year. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids, got the dishes done and the floor finished, you better lie down and rest. Fifth year. Why don't you take a couple of aspirin for that cough? Sixth year. I wish you'd gargle something instead of sitting around barking like a seal all night. Seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing all over the place. You're going to give it to me. Oh, that marriage needs help. But the reality is how we go through life. Well, the same thing happens, in a sense, in our relationship with God. Some people have been married to God, so to speak. I think that's unique that Jesus calls us his bride and how special that is. But why? Well, because of the unconditional love that he has for us. And yet the reality is we sometimes lose that loving feeling. Sometimes things happen in our life and circumstance, and that's why Satan is there, by the way. One of his reasons is he corners on you, and he focuses on you to discourage you, to rob you, to make you feel like you don't need God right now, just pay attention to everything else and let God slide. And then we see their life slide, and we see great danger come around. And that's another study all by itself. But if we allow it to be, our relationship with God can do the same thing. Most of us recall starting off with great zeal and enthusiasm, and with time somehow, and with some disillusionment, where the enthusiasm becomes tempered and even quenched in some cases. But how I have lost my faith as the Spirit left me. Faith loses its freshness somehow. But how? How does that happen? What happened to that original sense of the euphoria and the excitement of a faith that was fresh from the crucible in which it was formed? Bible study helps, prayer helps, friends help, but it does not completely restore us personally. Now, there are several reasons that this might happen, but there is a way to begin to recapture that freshness and enthusiasm of our faith. And even more importantly, what can we do to keep that from happening? And what can be done to maintain that spiritual energy? There is, and we will see through this study, the answer to that. And actually, it comes from Jesus himself. So I want us to go back where I quickly left off last week to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up there because this teaching this morning is going to take us forward, but we've got to go to Acts chapter 1. And I read this last week at the close of the service, and Jesus begins speaking in verse 5, actually in verse 4. He says, "You've heard about this promise of the Father from me." The promise of the Father was always prophesied to be the Holy Spirit. God is three parts: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Tripart, one God. But then he said, "You've heard about this, that the Holy Spirit was going to come." Well, while Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit didn't need to be there because Jesus was there. Jesus was present with them. But then he said, and of course this is after his death, burial, and resurrection, this is now what is being spoken as he's alive before his ascension. He says in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power," underline the word power, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," underline upon you, "and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So first and foremost, he tells them that they are his disciples. They've been with him. There's going to be 120 of them in the upper room, but there is the point where Jesus appeared to them in the Gospel of John chapter 20, 22, after his resurrection. He appeared to his disciples in that upper room. And he told them at that time that he was, of course, going to be leaving, but he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Up until that time, that was not possible because of sin in a person's life. God and the devil do not work together. They do never cohabit. So you cannot be a believer in Jesus Christ and have Satan in you. It's impossible, no matter what the doctrines that are falsely taught sometimes. But it's not possible. Light and darkness are impossible to be together. And so, therefore, the light will always put out the darkness. And so he says to them that there is going to be this time, and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and then he commanded that they receive the Holy Spirit. They believed in him, but until that time, they had not received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been with them, but not in them. And then he tells them, now it's going to come upon you. Whole different experience. And there are three experiences of the Holy Spirit. With, which means as para in the Greek, in is en or in, very appropriate. And then epi, meaning upon you. Three separate distinct experiences. And so in John 1:33, remember he says, John truly baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when did this happen? And in John 1:33, it says, I did not know him, John the apostle that was baptizing there, John the Baptist, excuse me. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. That's why Calvary Chapels often will have a dove in the building or on the building. You say, well, how come we don't have that here? It's up in my office. You just never went up to my office, obviously, for counseling. However, but we got the cross here. That'll work. Okay. So he says that the descending upon Jesus, descending and remaining on him, this is he, and it's capitalized in the New King James because it refers to divinity, the Holy Spirit, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John said that Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Well, he tells these immediate disciples now that have received the Holy Spirit, you need to wait. You can't go out into the world yet. You need to wait there. So they waited till the 50th day, which is the day of Pentecost. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. He was formerly with them, convicting them of their sins, in them when they had salvation come to them at that time after the death, burial, and resurrection, and then upon them. But they weren't to go anywhere till the Holy Spirit came upon them. The big question is, did you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Did you get the Holy Spirit upon you? In fact, it's a Calvary distinctive. This is one of the things that Pastor Chuck made sure that Calvary Chapels took this position without fail. And it's a distinctive, and I'm quoting him right now in his book on the Calvary distinctives. It is our position concerning the Holy Spirit. We believe there's an experience of empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that is distinct and separate from the indwelling of the Spirit that takes place at conversion. We believe that there's an empowering experience with the Holy Spirit that is separate and distinct from conversion. We acknowledge a threefold relationship between the Holy Spirit and the believer that is represented by the three Greek prepositions para, in, and epi. And so, therefore, the para, the Holy Spirit dwelling with us prior to conversion, the Holy Spirit is in the world convicting the world of their sins. And the Bible tells us, Paul said in his letters to Timothy, be careful when a person or a believer tunes away God, won't listen to the voice of God, has nothing to do with it, won't listen or be convicted, and just going about their way. They're rejecting the Holy Spirit's work to convict us, and it still works in our life today. The Holy Spirit convicts me. Every time my wife says, you forgot to take out the trash, I go, oh. It's not because she said it. It's because the Holy Spirit's going, you forgot that. Show her you can do that. So every once in a while, I try and do it. And so, but that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank God the Holy Spirit's with us. Amen? Otherwise, who knows? You may not even have come to church today. The Holy Spirit convicted you. Say, you know what? You need to be in church. Say, I'm glad for the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad you're here. Okay, so with us, para, alongside. When Jesus left, he says, I do not leave you alone. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be with you. In, when you get saved, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, a promise until the day of redemption. EP, I also believe the Holy Spirit provides the power of the life of the believer to give them victory and power over the sins of the flesh. And he who walks after the Spirit will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh, the Bible says. So there is power there. So when did the church experience it? We talk about its possession in verse 7. So when did it happen? Well, we know that on the day of Pentecost, turn to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter. First of all, the church is there at Pentecost, and they're in the upper room. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, this is the feast day, it means 50 days, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now, I'm not going to go through and teach the whole thing, but I want you to notice it says the word filled there. And you say, well, how come it says filled? That's when I got saved. And there's some of the confusion. That Greek word for filled is pletho in the Greek. It was used another time in the New Testament when Jesus told the disciples to throw the net on the other side because they hadn't caught any fish. When they threw it on the other side, the net was so filled that it overfilled and became outwardly apparent, and the net was torn because the fish were all over it getting out. A great fisherman does not like his net to break like that, but what it means is it was outwardly covering, outwardly showing, and the Greek word pletho makes representation to that. So it's an outward, it comes to us, it gets into our heart when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it's an outward evidence. It pours upon us. And so I used that silly example last week upon. But anyhow, so then they began to operate in a gift. They didn't know how to speak these languages, and they began to speak them. Now, Peter will stand up and present the gospel. And when he does, he makes mention, because these people that heard were around there. This was the feast day of Pentecost. And they go, what is going on up there? These people are all speaking in languages they've never learned. They were Galileans. They were fishermen. They were not intellectuals. And they were speaking in languages that were understood by the people that heard, because they were from various dialects and parts of the world and the country at that time. And they were magnifying God in what they were saying. So the people were very intent on that. Peter stands up, he's got a perfect opportunity, and he mentions that these people are not drunk as you suppose, that they're not filled with that wine, so to speak, but they have received this work of the Holy Spirit. And then he uses that to start his message on Jesus Christ. And then, interestingly enough, he comes to the point that he brings the gospel to them that heard, and that day, they say, the church was born. It went from the 120 that were in the upper room, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and James, all of them that were up there, not just the disciples, but all the followers were gathered together, and the Holy Spirit came upon them all. That 120 quickly multiplied on that day to become 3,000 new members to be born again by the Spirit. And so it was an amazing thing that happened on that day. So when did the church experience it? Well, on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover. It was a Jewish feast day, also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. This is the beginning of the harvest, new people coming to Jesus Christ. So the EP experience, but they, first of all these people, received what the conviction with, and then immediately transferred into in, and then immediately began to receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, all three. And this can happen all at one time. We have a proof text for it. So what is that blaze of fire? The fire was a representation or a picture of the Holy Spirit. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And those life-sustaining things that we need. But yet the fire represented the power. But fire was also cleansing. Years ago, I attended a Pentecostal church when I was a young man. My dad took me there, and they kept saying, the fire, the fire, the fire, you need the fire. And they'd come up and push you down, knock you around and everything. You need the fire. And I go, fire? Then when I became a student of the Bible, you know, interestingly enough, this should be proved in the Bible, and then I went through the Bible and studied it for my own experience, and I realized the fire means cleansing. And they had it all wrong. But the fire, yes, it was cleansing. You got to be cleansed in order to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. When fire comes, it cleanses. And it certainly does. Even sometimes we don't want it to cleanse certain things. So it's a cleansing of life as well. So I would ask today, where is that blaze of fire? Where is that blaze of glory in the churches? Why are churches all of a sudden coming to a place today of compromise in the world? They're not teaching the Bible verse by verse, scripture by scripture. They're not giving the whole counsel of God's word. They're ignoring it and are going off to ballets and musical groups and movies and whatever else can entertain. And then they'll throw in a little Bible every now and then. It's sad and it's tragic. And I say once again, where is that blaze of God's fire? Where is that work of the Holy Spirit? I need it in my life. They had been to Calvary for pardon, but they have not been to Pentecost. A lot of people have come to say, okay, I need to be saved, but they say, that's it. I'm not going to let that Holy Spirit thing happen to me. Well, by golly, your life will not grow and you will not change and you will not see the real power of God and you won't be His witness, because He said right there in Acts chapter 1, you will not be my witness until you get this. So He says, don't go anywhere till you get it. And they waited. They waited. And it came. Hallelujah. So we have the Holy Spirit who resides in us. Praise be to God. Bethlehem means God's with us. Because when Jesus was born, Emmanuel, God with us. But Calvary means God for us. Who can be against us? Because He paid for all of our sins. We put it right up there on the cross. But Pentecost means God is upon us to empower us. Dwight L. Moody said, you might as well try and hear without ears or breathe without lungs as to try and live the Christian life without the Spirit of God in your heart upon your life. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, turn there with me, Acts chapter 19. And this was the early church. This is our first church. I was always taught in Calvary Chapels, it's a mandate that to be a Calvary Chapel pastor, at least in the early days, some things have changed a little bit today because we all didn't have the benefit of being under Pastor Chuck, but many of us did, and so we understand the various beliefs, and we're all supposed to be practicing these beliefs. But look with me at Acts chapter 19, beginning at the first verses there. This is the Apostle Paul. He goes to the church at Ephesus, and you read the letter of Ephesians, and then he asks them this question, verse 2 of chapter 19. And he said to them, Paul did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. But Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, Jesus, who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So they were baptized. Praise be to God. But baptized is only reflecting something that should already have been done. A person gets saved and born again, the Holy Spirit lives within them, and then they're baptized in water, one of the sacraments of the church, as well as communion. So he said, well, okay, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, then how were you baptized? You certainly weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit because you didn't even know. And they said, we just went through John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, verse 4, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were already born again now. They don't need to be baptized as John was baptizing to leave the past and follow Jesus, the Messiah. No, they were born again. But they were following John's baptism. No, they needed to go further than that. So now they're baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony? If you have, then you should be water baptized. Because Paul said, when you're baptized, we bury you in the baptism and we bring you up out if you're going to follow God. If you're not, please let me know. We'll leave you under. But anyhow, that's my famous line. Okay, we'll bring you up because Paul said so you can walk in the newness of life, to walk the new life. And so he tells them, you need to be baptized correctly. Let's get you baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 5. So then Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came what? Upon them. Would you say upon them? Say EP. Yeah, upon them. The third experience. And then they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They manifested two of the gifts. It's not the only gifts. It's two of the nine that are listed in 1 Corinthians. Now, the men there were about 12 all in all. So at this time, Paul asked that very question. The Holy Spirit is raining down upon us to prepare the precious fruit of the earth. And yet it's an interesting question because they were saved. They were baptized in John's baptism, but they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they needed the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. I appreciate what Dr. Vance Havner once said some time ago. The average one of us is so afraid of getting out on a limb, we never even bother to climb up the tree. And yet, you're never going to see the power of the Holy Spirit upon you unless you open your heart to the fullness of what God wants to do. So today, we speak about this, the possession of the Holy Spirit's power upon our lives and how we all need it. And of course, within the need of that, there is the fulfillment of that. With the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, there's also the gifts that are manifested. And you know, I say about spiritual growth, and if I use the acronym GROWTH, G-R-O-W-T-H, I think you know how to spell that. The G stands for go to God in your prayer daily, John 15:7. And the R would stand for read God's word daily, Acts 17:11. The O would stand for obey God moment by moment, John 14:21. The W would stand for witness for Christ by your life and by your words, Matthew 4:19. The T in growth, meaning trust God for every detail of your life, 1 Peter 5:7. And the H would stand for Holy Spirit. Allow God to control and empower your daily life. So I said the power for your daily life. I want you to look at another passage with me, 2 Corinthians. And by the way, this is all through the book of Acts when the apostles went out to those churches that were started. Many of them didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, so they got the Holy Spirit upon them. There's at least four examples, but we don't have time to look at them. But in 2 Corinthians, go there, it's past our text this morning, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, go with me to chapter 3, and in verse 18, I told you first and foremost, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that comes when the Holy Spirit baptizes you or comes upon you. So power, say power. Okay, but there's another part. Now look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty, liberty, praise be to God, freedom. And then he says, but we all, with an unveiled vase, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So our life is going to go through the changing process by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because all of a sudden you look in the mirror and you go, oh, there's a pimple. There's a blemish. Oh, there's a hair out of place. I have to say hair because I don't say all my hair's out of place. Because there isn't very much. So I have to go to hair, okay? And it's out of place. I got to fix that one hair or whatever it is. And they're precious little hairs. I pray over them. But God knows where they're at. He knows every one of my hairs. So I'm going to get them all by the time I see him again. And so the Spirit of the Lord, or the time I see him, by the Spirit of the Lord, how? Upon us. A story is told of a certain guy who lived in the Arabian desert who never lost his way. He carried with him a homing pigeon with a fine cord attached to one of its legs. When in doubt as to which path to take, the story is, or the legend, he threw the bird into the air. The pigeon had that little line connected to it, quickly strained at the cord to fly in the direction of home. It was a homing pigeon, and thus would lead the guide accurately to his goal. Because of that unique practice, he was known as the Dove Man. The Dove Man came symbolic of the Holy Spirit. In the same sense, do you know where to go? God will guide you, he will direct you, he will empower you. And yet, are you ready for the gifts? We'll have to wait till next week. Because right now, I'm going to ask Pastor Todd to come up as we're ready to receive communion. And I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 11 with me real quickly. Just go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And it tells us something here in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul said, I received this instruction from the Lord that as on the same night he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He's coming back, church. And then he says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It doesn't mean that you are to examine yourself and say, I can't take it, I can't take it. No, you're to ask God to forgive you right where you are, and ask God to give you the faith to live the life, and ask God to give you the power to live that Christian life. The Jews, during this week, starting this evening, will begin the blowing of the shofar, and it'll be to confound Satan and his guilt he has against them, but also to remind the people that they have sinned, they need to repent. And we, this morning, I'd like you to bow your heads with me right now, and we're going to receive communion in just a moment. So, Father God, I pray for every one of us here today, we would all see how serious this is, that we would make our life right with you this very moment. You would forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we would seek to follow you and to be your witness in this world, to be empowered to live our life for you. So it's in the name of Jesus, we commit our heart to you right now. Say these words, I commit my heart to you in the name of Jesus.